It's good to see all of you. Things are busy in Houston, as you know, and maybe I'll explain a little bit about why gas prices are so high so you don't throw stones at me or anything like that, but it's good to see all of you. We really appreciate your prayers, too. I know y'all pray for us down there in Houston, too, and continue to pray. We appreciate it so much. This week or next week will be Vacation Bible School at Pineview Chapel, you know, so pray for that. You know, it's a different neighborhood there. If you're involved in that kind of work, these kids need to know the Lord. They really do. They're involved in gang activity. You can see the gang symbols in the neighborhood, the BDKs and the MLK-13s and all that, you know. And these kids are searching for something, and we need to show them that what they need is a Savior, and He's the one that can change lives. Now, this morning, it's sort of good to be able to speak because you always get to go to places that are precious to you. And I'd like you to turn with me to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. I have always particularly loved this chapter on the story of Lazarus. It has answered so many questions in my own life when I read it. When we study it, you'll see that too. It answers so many questions, and we're a people filled with questions, aren't we? Now, in the interest of time, I don't have quite the time to read the whole chapter. Maybe I'll just read a few verses, and then we'll begin. John chapter 11, and I'll start with verses 1 through 6. Now, a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When it heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Now skipping over to verse 25, I've always loved this verse, and I'm sure you have too. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. What a powerful verse that is, isn't it? Then we'll go down to the end of the chapter, and beginning at verse 32 through verse 45. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him, and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary, and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. God will bless to us this reading of his most holy word. You know, we have many questions in our lives, don't we? These are sort of perilous times that we are living in the United States, aren't they? We wonder what's going to happen. We look at things like gasoline prices, too, and we wonder, well, how high are they really going to go? Am I going to be able to afford food at some point? Questions, aren't there? And you know, to be honest, things will get worse. Gas prices will continue to climb. The United States has reduced the number of refineries since 1982 from somewhere around 294 down to about 187 refineries in the United States. But we cannot drill for the oil in the United States. We are covered by such a huge amount of environmental regulations that it doesn't make sense to refine in the U.S. As a matter of fact, you know, it's a little bit scary right now when we think about it. Europe right now is poised to shut down the refining industry in the U.S. They have, I guess maybe you could say they were a little bit smarter than we were. They converted all of their vehicles to diesel over there. So if you travel in Europe, you'll notice that 70% of their vehicles are diesel-powered. And they have all this gasoline sitting there, which they don't use. And they're ready at this point to dump it on the U.S. market. And you know, what will happen then is the rest of the refineries in the United States will go out of business. And this is a cause for concern for us, isn't it? We are concerned, and we wonder what's going to happen as again, gas prices go up, food prices go up. It's all one huge circle, isn't it? And we're very concerned. And then, too, we see other things that concern us, and we have questions about what are we to do with these wars that are going on? Is there any solution there? We have men and women fighting and dying in Afghanistan and in Iraq, and it concerns us, doesn't it? And yet we know we can't pull out of there because the result would probably be civil war and more death. These people there are out to destroy our country. We can't leave, and yet we seem just stuck there. What are we to do? Questions that are so tremendous that our hearts sometimes fail, don't they? We become concerned. And then we look at our own personal lives and we wonder, too, boy, how am I going to afford this and afford that and that thing? And that's why I always go to this passage. You know, our brother Richard, he spoke about even worse things that are coming up. He spoke about Mr. Wonderful last week, didn't he? The Antichrist that will someday come to rule and reign for a short period of time. And we're concerned about things like that, aren't we? And yet, there's really no need for concern. No need for concern. God has absolutely everything in control. He has a master plan. I think it's very interesting when you read the first miracle that is recorded in the Gospel of John. And it is the miracle where the Lord Jesus, a fellow guest with his mother at the wedding of a family, a friend, turned water into wine. The Bible makes very, very clear what was the purpose behind this miracle. It says this. It says, Jesus manifested his glory. Jesus manifested his glory. And as it was with that first miracle in the Gospel of John, so it is with the last. The Bible makes it very clear the purpose behind this event with Lazarus. In verse 5, we read it, don't we? No, in verse 4, we read what the purpose is. When Jesus heard that, he had heard all about Lazarus, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." You see, God has a plan, and his plan is this, that his Son might be glorified and made very high. The Bible tells us that someday every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that the Lord Jesus is God to the glory of God the Father. God has a plan. He has a purpose in things. All time in the past, all eternity, everything is moving forward with only one thing in view, that the Lord Jesus might be made very high and glorified. That's the plan. And although these other events trouble us in our minds and give us cause for anxiety, there's no need for concern. God is in control, and His plan is ever moving forward. Now, what I'd like to show you just very briefly this morning are three aspects of the glory of the Son of God, which are so beautifully displayed in this story. They are things that cause our hearts to sing out and to praise the Lord Jesus Christ when we see them. Whenever the Lord Jesus Christ is glorified, you'll always notice this, that man truly blesses, is truly blessed. And you'll see that in this story here. And the first thing that I'd like you to notice is this, the glory of the Lord Jesus' love. The glory of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I think it's very interesting to notice the difference between the word love used in verse 3 and the word love used in verse 5. In verse 3, the sisters say this. They say, Lord, whom thou lovest is sick. Whom thou lovest is sick. And when you think of that word, the word for love there is a word that of the love that a mother has for a child. It's a word of love that would bring the Lord Jesus quickly to their side to heal Lazarus. It's a strong word of love, but not that strong. But when you get to verse 5, what's very fascinating to see is when the word love is used there, it's that word for a supernatural, preeminent love, the kind of love that God has. This is what Jesus says. It says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. A supernatural, preeminent love. A love that would allow them a few days of trial and testing, knowing that it would be for their eternal welfare. It's amazing, isn't it, how the Bible is so wonderful when it uses words. The sisters use the word love, which isn't quite as powerful as the word that's used of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for Martha and her sister and for Lazarus. How wonderful. The other thing that I noticed in this little verse is how personal that love was for these three. The writer to the gospel could have put, now Jesus loved a certain few in Bethany, and that would have been perfectly true. He could have put that, there were two sisters and a brother that the Lord loved in Bethany, but that's not what he wrote, isn't it? The Lord's love is very personal. And so the inspired writer of this little chapter here wrote this. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. How wonderful. We sang that song, Jesus Loves Me, doesn't he? And it just is sweet to our hearts, the personal and individual nature of his love. You know, I'm sure that as the Lord Jesus hung on Calvary's cross back those many hundreds of centuries ago, his love for you was individual. He saw you when he laid down his life on Calvary's cross. He saw me. He knows us by name. I think that the kids' hymn that I always loved as a kid was this, though I forsake him and wander away, still he doth love me wherever I stray. Back to his dear loving arms would I flee when I remember that Jesus loves me. His love is supernatural and it is preeminent. You know, if you ever doubt the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for you, all you have to do is to bring your mind outside a city wall to a place where he was nailed on a cross for you. And for me, you have no doubt as to his love. He gave all he could give for us there as our sins were laid upon him. He loves us, and it's a supernatural, it is a preeminent sort of love. Now, secondly, I think you need to notice a little bit more about his love that is so powerful and so fascinating. Apparently, he had so affected them. Who can fathom the depths of those words? Jesus wept, you know, the shortest verse in the Bible. And so what did the Jews say? Oh, behold how he loved him. And he loves you, and he loves me. And that is the wonder of it all, that the Lord Jesus Christ, love was so great that it took him to Calvary's cross for you and for me. The glory of his love. Now, there's another thing I'd like you to notice very quickly, and I guess you could call it the glory of his wisdom. His wisdom. You know, we question a lot of times things that happen in our lives and why certain things went this way and why this didn't happen, and it perplexes us sometimes. But what you need to notice from this book here, from this chapter, is that God has a plan. He has a plan. And I think it's fascinating to read about that plan. Here were the sisters, and what a story it is. Can you imagine imagine if you had a friend that was very, very sick, and you wanted that friend to be healed? Can you imagine what you would do? You would probably get someone to go as quickly as you could to the Lord Jesus Christ, wouldn't you? You would get someone to rush there as fast as possible and try to get the Lord Jesus Christ to come back quickly to that sick friend. But then we read this, don't we? We read, but Jesus, he abode 2 days still in the same place. You know how that must have perplexed them, and how they must have wondered at that. Here, Lazarus, he's sick. He's sick unto death. I've sent the message to him as to come as quickly as possible. And yet, he abode 2 days still in the same place. Now, what I want you to notice out of this is the Lord Jesus, because he abode 2 days still at the same place, three very wonderful things happened. Three wonderful things happened because the Lord Jesus had the wisdom to stay for those 2 days and to wait. And the first thing I think you'll notice is this, that the disciples were blessed because the Lord Jesus stayed 2 days. You remember them, if you read the story, maybe if you have time this week to read it, you'll see that they weren't even sure that Lazarus was dead. The Lord Jesus told them that Lazarus was sleeping, and they thought it meant he was resting. And finally, the Lord Jesus had to say to them, Lazarus is dead, you know. He had to tell them that. And he says, I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. You see, the disciples didn't understand the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had seen him heal sick people. They had seen him cast out demons. But the Lord wanted to truly bless them by waiting those 2 days, because he wanted to show to them that not only could he cast out demons, not only could he heal the sick, he was the one who had the power over death too. And so these disciples, imagine how blessed they were when that event took place and Lazarus was raised from the dead. All doubt must have cleared from their mind when they saw that he is the one who has the power over death. And then too, who else was blessed in this story? Well, we read all about Martha too, and you know, she was truly sad. Her brother had gone, and she was thinking, well, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother had not died. He could have lived. She knew well enough that the Lord Jesus didn't even need to come to remove that sickness from Lazarus. All he had to do was say the word and he would have been well. But you know, what Martha wanted was her brother back. But what the Lord Jesus wanted for Martha was this. He wanted to reveal himself to Martha as the Lord, you know. And he does that in a most wonderful way. And how powerful their little conversation goes on. And it ends with that beautiful verse where the Lord Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And so because he abode 2 days still in the same place, Martha found her Lord. Because he abode 2 days still in the same place, the disciples found the one who had the power over death. But then notice one other thing. You get down to verse 45, and it's very precious to read. Then many of the Jews came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, which had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. You know, how wonderful. Because the Lord Jesus abode 2 days still in the same place, Many people were saved. And you know, maybe someday when you and I get to heaven, we'll see these very same ones who trusted Christ as Savior because the Lord Jesus abode 2 days still in the same place and did not rush out to see Lazarus and to raise him. How wonderful, isn't it? Blessing. We question our lives, the route it takes sometimes. But we need to know this, and this passage always teaches me that God has a plan. And His plan is much better than your plan and my plan. He blesses three groups here, you could say, because of His wisdom of staying 2 days at the same place. The glory of His love. The glory of His wisdom. And now, one more thing that I'd just like to leave with you. I'd like you to notice, lastly, the glory of His power. The glory of the Lord Jesus' power. You know, with startling abruptness, the message is announced, Lazarus is dead. And while life flickers, hope burns on. But now all hope is gone here, it looks like. He's dead. And I think it's interesting. It's almost like reading the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel where they dig the ditches and they fill the trenches with water, because John writes down these words that, Lord, he's been dead 4 days. He stinks, you know. He stinks. There's nothing we can do. All hope is gone. But, you know, the best efforts of the enemy are to no avail. And with a voice of absolute authority, with the command of the Almighty God, the Lord Jesus cried out, Lazarus, come forth. The glory of His power. And what happened? Lazarus comes out of the grave, wrapped in his grave clothes with the napkin about him. The glory of the Lord Jesus' power. Now, what we need to know during this day and age in which you and I live is that His power has not changed one little bit. It has not diminished. It has not disappeared. The power is still there. He still has the power to save. What's that beautiful verse that says, He is able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by Him, you know? He can still do that. He is still able. He is still able to succor. What's that verse in Hebrews that tells us that? Well, He is able to succor them that are tempted. And it tells us why, because He has gone through these things Himself. He is still able to succor. He is still able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. He is still able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before His presence with exceeding joy. He is still able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or even think. You know, His power has not changed. We live in a time of despair, and it's going to get much, much worse out there. We live in days which will go down. But we have to remember that God's plan has not changed. It's still moving forward with the same intent and the same purpose, that His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, might be glorified. And we see from this passage that, you know, we need to believe. We need to trust Him. I'm sure that those sisters and were just downhearted when all these things happened. I'm sure they wondered why the Lord Jesus Christ didn't come immediately to their aid. I'm sure their hearts were just broken, you know. And I know that there are people here, too, that are in the same condition. Hearts broken, questions, wonderings. All these things, yet we must realize that that God does all things well. He has a perfect plan. He is the God of all wisdom. He is the God of all love. He is the God of all power. We just need to trust Him. You know, I feel sometimes that we're so much like those disciples in that boat. And you remember the story where the waves are wicked and they're coming over the side, and the Lord Jesus is up in the front sleeping. And what do the disciples say? Oh, Master, carest not that we perish? You know, How the Lord Jesus must have been hurt when they said that. Here he is in the front of the boat, the one who commands the winds and the waves and the sea, and there his disciples are not trusting, and they're in the back saying, "Master, don't you care that we're perishing?" He does care. And we need to remember not to hurt him that way. He cares about us. He cared enough to lay down his life on Calvary's cross. You know, I love shepherds, and I love the story of shepherds and all those things from my background in Scotland with my family. You know, it's amazing, sheep. You know, and when you think of sheep, the shepherd has three basic responsibilities. The first one is to save his sheep. And as we think on the Lord Jesus Christ and what he accomplished there on Calvary's cross, we realize that he saved us wonderfully as a shepherd. He laid down his life. He shed his blood. He's made it completely possible to have forgiveness of sins. But you know, I think we sometimes forget that the Lord's work isn't done then as a shepherd. He just didn't die for us. He goes on as a shepherd to guide us, you know. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want it. He leadeth me, it says, beside the still waters. The shepherd's job is to lead the sheep too. And he is leading. He leadeth me is a song that I remember we used to sing here a lot. He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught. He leads you and I too. But you know, the wonderful thing about the shepherd's duties and responsibilities, he not only saves, he not only leads, but someday he brings us safely home into the pasture. And although we look around at all these terrible things that seem to be happening in this day and age, we realize this, our hearts rejoice in the fact that the Lord's coming is very soon. And he will not be satisfied until he has the sheep safely in the sheepfold in heaven with himself. And oh, how we look forward to that. And oh, how precious it is to think on these thoughts. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. We have a great, great shepherd, and he has a plan. Do you believe it? You know, that's the question. Do you believe it? Do you believe that all things work together for good to those that love him? You know, we need to take these things into our hearts during these times, because things are going to get much, much worse. The stock market is going to get much, much worse. The gas prices, they're going to get much, much worse. The economy is going to get much, much worse, you know, much, much worse. And then, as Mr. Vias says, Mr. Wonderful will someday come. The Antichrist will take over. We need to have our hearts grounded. We need to believe him. We need to have faith. Although it seems that our Lord's abiding 2 days still, let's just trust in him that he knows better, you know. Let's just trust that he is the one who has the perfect plan for you and me. I've always just loved this passage. It's always just helped me so much when you see the glory of the Lord just shining out in it, because he's my Lord. And I'm thankful to know this morning he's your Lord too. Shall we just close in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together to meditate on this little portion of Scripture. Oh, how we see the glory of the Lord Jesus shining out in every verse. The glory of his love. We cannot fathom it, how Jesus groaned and he wept there. We can't understand it even in our own lives. We realize how full of sin we are, and yet he loved us and shed his blood for us. You know, the Bible tells us that herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Who can fathom it? We glory this morning in his wisdom too. We have to admit, Father, we're oftentimes questioning and wondering about your plans for us. Help to rest our hearts and help us to truly believe that when you say all things work together for good to those that love you, it is certainly true. How these people here in this little chapter learned that for truth. Those 2 days of abiding in one place brought such wonderful consequences. And two, we glory in his power, and we're thankful knowing that though the world vanishes away before our eyes, he is still in control, and he is still upholding all things by the word of his power. We love Him. Help us to praise Him now. And help us to go out and realize that time is short. We must be telling others of the One who loved them and gave Himself for them. Because that last name will soon be announced and it will be too late. Lord, bless our time together. And thank You again for all You've done for us. And our desire is that the Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified and made very high. But we thank You for Him this morning. And thank You for this time together. And we pray this all in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.